Hi, this is Pastor Chris, and welcome to Strength for Today from Living Hope Baptist Church in Geneva, New York. Today is Wednesday, May 13th, 2020. The memory of my first year of college is a memory of darkness, as of a long night, punctuated by chaotic dreams, sudden wakings, and restless dozings. It probably didn't help that it started with a red-eye flight. I had chosen to attend a conservatory in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I don't really recall how I came to that decision. It's just one of many schools I'd visited during the spring term of my senior year in high school, and I think my visit there had only lasted a day or two, including an audition, a meeting with a violin teacher, and a drive through the campus. I probably should have looked things over more closely. But with my choice made, I found myself in late August packing a footlocker with bedding and suitcases with clothing, and then saying goodbye to my family in Seattle and boarding a plane in Seattle at 11:30 at night. With a quick stop somewhere, was it Atlanta? I just can't remember. I was scheduled to arrive in Cincinnati at 6 or so in the morning. I tried to sleep, but the novelty of being on a plane and heading to an uncertain future kept me awake. You might suppose I was excited, but I was not. I felt only dread. Everyone and everything I knew was being left behind me, and it would be months before I would get back. So I remember sitting there by the window, looking out into the inky blackness of the night, seeing a bit of my reflection in the pale glow of the fluorescent lights they used to have in the planes back then, and I felt scared and lonely. When the plane landed, I scrambled to find my luggage and to remember all the instructions my parents had given me. "Get your stuff from baggage claim," they had said, "and then go out and get a taxi to take you to your dorm." Well, it had sounded much simpler then. Now I found it extremely difficult. Too many bags, too many people, too much confusion at the baggage claim. Piece by piece, I managed to get the luggage to the taxi stand, and then I summoned the cab. I had been warned to watch the cab driver carefully to make sure he wasn't driving a circuitous route to the school, but how was I to know? I didn't know the city. So I watched the driver anxiously, hoping I wasn't going to get ripped off, and being tired from a night without sleep did not help my anxiety. We arrived at the dorm, and the driver put my luggage at the curb. I tipped him, and off he went. It was 7:30. I looked at the instructions my mother had printed out. The dorm would not open until 9:30, 2 hours to kill. I looked up and down the street. My first impression, honestly, was that I had been dropped off into an urban pit. Everything was concrete and steel, punctuated by a few sad-looking trees placed here and there along the sidewalk. Across the street, there was a sort of seedy-looking fast-food restaurant with a name I'd never heard of. It was closed, and its parking lot was empty. In fact, everything around there at that moment in my memory was empty. So I stacked my suitcases on the footlocker and sat down on them and waited. And it was chilly, and I was hungry and lonely and anxious. Well, that was pretty much the high point of that school year, as things went downhill from there. My roommate moved his girlfriend into our dorm room the first quarter, and that was awkward, since the room was the size of a prison cell. The guys on my floor would get drunk on the weekends and push each other down the corridors and grocery carts. And then the cafeteria in the building underwent remodeling, and we were all told we had to walk all the way across the campus just to get lunch or breakfast. I could probably have handled all that stuff if I wasn't already struggling with some significant personality flaws of my own. I was shy, I was anxious, I was socially awkward, as a rule. But throw me into an uncomfortable situation, and those traits were just magnified. It was a disaster waiting to happen. And so I made all the mistakes people with such issues should avoid. I isolated. I did not eat well enough. I did not sleep enough. I abused drugs and alcohol. And I had that year a steady stream of colds, flus, and strep throat, topped off at the end with mono and hepatitis. But hold on, I was talking about darkness. Let me get back to that. It was a spring evening in my second semester that I attended an orchestra concert. I found a seat in the center of the auditorium with a few acquaintances and settled in to listen to this performance by the upperclassmen. There was an overture, then another piece or two, and then the orchestra began the performance of the tone poem Death and Transfiguration. This was a musical composition I knew well, as I had heard it many times and I had performed it several myself. It has, being a part of the romantic tradition of tone poems, a backstory. A rather simple story in this case that goes something like this. Man lies on his bed sick. Death comes, but the man wars against it. Back and forth the battle swings until finally the man dies, and a somber silence reigns. But then, From the ashes of suffering, like the phoenix, the man's soul arises and a glorious transfiguration occurs, and the ending surpasses the beginning. As I sit here thinking about it, I can still hear the transfiguration motif rising from the woodwinds and spreading. It is a profound and beautiful melody. And before this particular performance, I had heard it many, many times. Every time when I had heard it before, and I arrived there in listening or in a performance, I had been filled with joy. Hearing that transfiguration motif was a moment of supreme peace and victory. But not this time. As I listened to the man struggling against death, I too struggled. I too felt the anguish of bitter isolation, of loneliness, sickness, and death, and I battled death with him. And I remember sitting there in that auditorium in Cincinnati, feeling as though I were truly dying with that man. I was choking, suffocating, succumbing, and I could no longer fight. And then the death came, and all was silent. And I waited and held my breath, waiting for the transfiguration motif that would signal new birth, the release of joy and peace. But when it came that evening, it did not bring joy and peace. Suddenly, I was consumed by fear, by panic. My heart began pounding wildly, and I desperately wanted to jump up to scream and run from the theater. The walls closed in, my senses sharpened and turned on me. Every sight, sound, and smell stabbed me with brilliance. And I thought, I have lost my mind. I have utterly lost my mind. All is hopeless darkness, and I am mad. And indeed, at that very moment, everything around me did seem to suddenly turn literally dark, turning monochromatic. And how very dark was that darkness, and terrifying. With great effort, I remained seated until the musical number ended, and then, as soon as the applause started, I jumped up and ran. And as I ran, I rationalized the experience and decided I must be just physically ill. Something was making me think this way, and I ran to a nearby hospital and went into the ER. In the ER, I described to the doctor all my physical maladies, carefully avoiding any mention of my mental suffering. I would not let anyone know that. I must not permit anybody, I thought, to let them think I was crazy. And so they ran blood tests, and sure enough, I was sick. Strep throat, mono, and hepatitis, just like I said. And with a pat on the head and a prescription for antibiotics, they released me back into hell. I use the word hell here figuratively because I know no earthly hell can compare to the real hell. But knowing that, knowing the depths of hellish experience to which one can fall in this life, just fills me with a greater horror over the horrific reality of that eternal separation of God that awaits for some. But why was it hellish? Well, I would suggest that there are mental agonies that exceed mere physical suffering. And having now, by the age I am now, endured a bit of both sorts, I can say I would choose the physical suffering over the other any day. Anyhow. So I returned to my dorm room, feeling a little relieved at first to know my body was sick. And then the torments started. By this point, I had moved into a single room on the fifth floor, having decided I did not need to listen to my roommate's lovemaking each night. This room looked out over the sidewalk, where first I had stacked my luggage and waited for the dorm to open. Across the street was the fast food restaurant, now a familiar sight, and from my window many nights I had watched people walking down the street, and as one of my acquaintances said, doing crime. Yeah, it was a seedy, dark, urban neighborhood. That window could be opened fully, and if I stuck my head out, I could look down at a concrete patio 5 floors below. That evening, when I left the hospital and returned to my room, an internal dialogue, a conversation I would hear every day for the next several years, began. "There's that window," an internal voice would say. No, I was not hearing voices. It was just a thought. But a thought with a very powerful, commanding voice. It said, "That window is the solution to your loneliness, your anxiety and sadness. Go over there and throw yourself out. It will all be over in just a moment." And with this voice came a strong compulsion, an inner urge to move myself to the window and leap to my death. And there was another, weaker, desperate voice that whispered against the darkness, No, don't. I slumped against the wall opposite the window that night and battled this suicidal urge. When the dawn finally came, I fell asleep, and then awoke and battled it again. And this battle continued for years until the day of my salvation. And my memory of those years is darkness, all darkness. Oh, there were moments of levity within those years, but the darkness of my inner land rendered them absolutely monochromatic. I will share briefly one more experience from this period and then move on. This experience would happen each morning when I awoke. Upon waking for about 30 seconds, I would lie on my bed and linger in that sort of fog that lies halfway between sleep and wakefulness, and I would forget everything. But then I would remember all the pain and all the suicidal ideations, and they would come pouring back into my mind, and I would plummet once again into the depths of my personal hell. Okay, so at this point I'll stop and I'll admit the obvious. Obviously, I've been describing someone with a severe depression, obsessive-compulsive disorder, self-destructive tendencies, general anxiety disorder, panic attacks, and suicidal ideations. And in addition to those psychological disorders, we could list as physical ailments. One which was not diagnosed until much later, but was a reality then, was the suffering of chronic migraines, most often presenting as optical migraines. What a mess. But being able to identify the issues does not solve them. And we can fall victim to what we call the naming fallacy, whereby we suppose we understand something merely because we can name it. It is true that much of my suffering was biologically caused, but that does not negate the reality of the internal experience and of the suffering. But all these together caused me to experience in life in black and white, and I have to say, more generally black than white. Until January of 1986. On a winter evening, I walked, as a dead man, into a bathroom in a mental hospital. I guess it was no surprise I had ended up there, was it? I went down a short, dim hallway into a dark bathroom, and I flipped a switch to turn on the light and walked over to the sink. The voice was there as always, "Just end it," it said, "kill yourself." But now, there was another voice, speaking softly, gently, one that extended once again an invitation I had received months before. Believe. Receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Entrust your life to Him, and you will have life, not death. This invitation had been handed to me by my father when he had sent me a Bible and challenged me to examine the resurrection and to consider the claims of Christ. And I had read it and reread it and then read it again. And at first I had trouble believing that the invitation was genuine, that there was any there. But gradually I had become convinced that the invitation was indeed genuine. And now all I had to do was respond. And I stood there in that bathroom, wavering between death and life. And then I humbled myself and confessed my helplessness to escape the darkness. And I entrusted myself to Jesus, the light of the world, and asked Him to alleviate my suffering. As I said, the little hallway leading to the bathroom was dim, and when I first arrived, the bathroom had been dark. The mere flip of a switch there had brought light. Well, I was not prepared for the flip of the switch that would happen when I entrusted my life to Jesus. Light flooded my soul. And not just a little light. It was like I had been standing in utter darkness in the middle of a football field, and then someone had suddenly switched on all of the stadium lights. It was dazzling. I had never experienced such light. Truly, I knew Jesus is the light of the world. Peace and joy filled me. Yes, I could still hear that old destructive voice talking, but that voice was drowned out by the voice of heaven saying, "Today, you are my son. You are forgiven, redeemed and beloved, and you will never walk alone or in darkness again. I am with you to the end of the age." What joy, what light, and that light remains to this day. 35 years later, growing in intensity, overtaking all darkness. And now, everything is different. Praise God. But why this trip down memory lane? Well, what I've been doing is attempting to illustrate something Jesus talks about in our next section of the Sermon on the Mount. The two verses are found in Matthew 6, 22 and 23. There Jesus says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Here Jesus uses a physical truth to illustrate a spiritual truth. Even as a blind person lives in physical darkness, so a spiritually blind person lives in spiritual darkness, and spiritual darkness is a horrific thing. Before I believed on Jesus, my spiritual eyes were blind, and all that was in me was darkness, and how horrifically dark that darkness was. But when He healed my eyes, I received the light, and now I know the joy and comfort of spiritual life and light in Him. What about you today? Are you living in darkness or in light? The invitation is extended to you also. Receive Jesus. Believe on Him. Entrust your life to Him, and you will have life, and you will have light. He is the light of the world. Do you already know Him? Are you already living in the light? Then I beg you, have compassion on those who are still walking in darkness. Let them know that they too can have life and light in Jesus. And finally, as we have come to Jesus, the true light of the world, let us rejoice, even as we know that in Him and because of Him, the best is yet to come. God bless.